Why God Sets Disciples Apart, Part 2. Despite how wicked, brutal, and dangerous our world becomes, God doesn't want us to be dismayed or overwhelmed by it. In fact, through his words, Apostle Paul, God commands us to do the opposite. He says in Philippians 4:4-9, "Rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace or the shalom of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace, the God of shalom, will be with you." So how's that for a universal response pattern? No matter what happens, rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything. Notice that is not what we focus on. We tend to focus on what's wrong and what's not good enough. And so for most of us, it would be psychologically impossible to obey Paul's commands. And that's why disciples need to be trained, drilled, and disciplined to maintain that kind of focus, to focus on our indwelling, risen, perfect Lord at all times. Only if we remain focused on his infinite perfection and eternal faithfulness and overwhelming total triumph will we be able to rejoice in him at all times. To worldly decapitated minds, this is impossible. So again, that's why we need training. Our master is here with us to prove to us that he already has everything covered, and that whatever we will need to do, whatever we will need to have, whatever protection we will require, they're already ours in his word and through the Holy Spirit, who reconnects us with God's original blessing. So if we allow the risen word of God to teach, train us, and walk and live with us as one with us, we're going to be like a glove for God's hand. Our master will do what only he can do for the rest of the world through us. And that's why he separates and puts us through boot camp. When he sends us back into the world after training, we'll have to be ready and able to stand our ground and remain faithful to our master while he proves that he has overcome everything that the enemy tries to throw against us. And he will train us to stop being part of the problem and become part of his solution. He will teach us to experience for ourselves the glory of being able to walk in the fullness of his blessing at all times without fear, doubt, or double-mindedness. He will show us how to walk in his blessing at all times so that we can share his blessing with the rest of his creation, even though at present the world around us is fallen and badly broken and not at all able to meet God's perfect standards or pass his judgment. God is not sending us back into the world to hate, criticize, judge, and damn it. He trains and disciplines us to love it and put up with it, even as we release his saving, redeeming, reconciling, and life-giving love to it. And so the parable we're going to consider now contains the underlying mental and emotional response pattern and attitude disciples need in order to become God bringers for this needy, God-seeking world. If you absorb the pattern contained in the parable, you're going to see what God wants to do through us in order to transform our surroundings. So here's the parable. It's called The Beautiful Oasis. It began as the most desolate of wilderness deserts, vast, arid, stretching out in all directions. It seemed like eternity. It was so immense that the nomad and his fellow tribesmen could have never crossed from one end of it to the other in a lifetime. Even after several very long lifetimes, they still would not have been able to do it. At first, it seemed that just like their ancestors, the members of this nomadic caravan would have no choice but to live all their days within this desolate, barren world. That was partially true. They did have to live within these confines. But as they found out later, it wasn't true that their home had to remain a barren desert. These wanderers were a cold, unfeeling, harsh people. Their existence was brutal and stark. The barrenness and the blazing sun had hardened their hearts and dried their souls and killed their imaginations. Their harsh life had long since driven out any poetry that might have stirred in their souls. There were no songs to sing in their hearts, and no cause for dancing or joyfulness or hope for a brighter future. They simply existed and endlessly, aimlessly trudged along their merciless domain until they lived out their sterile existence and perished in the wilderness. These people wandered endlessly over the dunes, laden with their baggage, which contained many leather sacks full of seeds. They were seeds of pain, failure, desolation, and hopelessness. These seeds were their tribal heirlooms, handed down from generation to generation. As they made their way across the sands, they would scatter these seeds in all directions, sowing even more pain, failure, desolation, and hopelessness to what already existed around them. Thus, they maintained their tradition. Desert nomads always need more desert to cross, if they're going to continue to be desert nomads. So their pattern of sowing seeds of desolation served to perpetuate and extend the desert, generation after generation after generation. So the desert kept extending, expanding, growing ever larger and wider in every direction. The nomad that served as their leader had lived like this for all of his 30 years. The further he and his people traveled, the more the barrenness spread out before them. It was a wonder any of them survived. In truth, no one in the tribe ever survived for long. They all died young. By the time he was 30 years old, all the elders the leader had known were dead, including his siblings. And now he was an elder and the leader of his people. One afternoon, the dismal caravan came upon a most amazing sight. Sunset was not far away, so they stopped to set up their camp for the night. It really didn't matter where they stopped, since one part of the desert was exactly like any other. But this evening, as they stopped to make camp, the leader looked ahead at the distant horizon and saw he didn't know what he was seeing. He'd never beheld anything like it before in his life. It was something very strange and very out of place. Fear and foreboding immediately gripped his soul. Whatever this was, he instinctively saw it as a threat. It was alien, eerie, something that should not have been there. It was something his parents and former elders would most certainly not have approved of or accepted. So out of his elder's sense of responsibility, he decided to investigate. While the others were setting up the camp, he decided to go ahead and scout and reconnoiter this strange thing on the horizon. If there was any danger and something happened to him, at least his people would be forewarned and would have a chance to escape. He had no words to describe what he saw when he finally got to the place. In contrast to the desert all around, this area was like an enormous green jade embedded in a field of gold. He couldn't have been more stunned if he'd suddenly been transported to another planet. He didn't know what to make of it. But actually, what he was seeing for the first time in his life was an oasis. It was filled with lush green things, trees, bushes, plants, vegetables, fruit, and a cool, cool, soothing comfort that his sun-tortured senses had never experienced before. There was water everywhere, water in wells, water gushing up out of springs in the earth, water flowing down from verdant rocky grottos. Green living things were thriving and spreading out in all directions. Palm trees, ferns, figs, dates, pomegranates, oranges, limes, cherries, grapes, and many other lovely and delectable things he'd never seen were abounding in the trees, bushes, plants, vines, and flower gardens before him. It was so, so strange, but yet so, so pleasant, refreshing, peaceful, beautiful, and good. "Hello," said a friendly voice, snapping him out of his amazed reverie. He turned to see a kindly, seemingly ageless man with white hair and flowing white beard coming toward him. "Welcome, friend. Welcome to our camp. My name is Shalom. Come out of the sun, please. Sit and rest." The man led him into the coolness to a very comfortable, inviting spot by a spring of cold, clear water. After his guest was seated, Shalom offered him some water to drink and a bowl of colorful fresh fruit and nuts. "Please, my friend, rest here. And after you've rested a bit, if you like, you can wash the dust and grit of the desert off your body in this wonderful pool. You look like you've been traveling a long way, and you must be very weary." The nomad was thunderstruck at all that he saw around him. "What are all these things?" he asked. "And where did you get all this water? I've never seen anything like this in all my life. I know the desert. I've lived in it since birth. But what is this? At any given time, my people are fortunate to have a few goatskins full of stale water. But here, I can't believe my eyes. Look at all this water." Shalom responded with a pleasant chuckle. "This, my friend, is what is called an oasis in the desert. This is what happens when you have the eyes to see what our gracious God has lavishly provided for the well-being of all his creatures. Once you can see the awesome potential in everything, you learn to respect and appreciate and take care of it. And when you do that, you cause it to grow and multiply, and this is what happens. When you learn the secret wisdom of gardening reality, you could do what we do, and soon you too will have wonderful trees, bushes, plants, and grasses such as you see before you. You can have this in any part of the desert wherever you may go, if you learn the secret of adding good things to whatever is bad and evil. Regardless of what it may look like when you first encounter them, if you add good, they will get better." Then the old man leaned closer and said almost conspiratorially, "Strange as it may seem, it wasn't too long ago that this very spot we're enjoying now looked exactly like the spot where your people yonder are setting up their camp even as we speak." Shalom's guest stared at him with open mouth. "It did?" he asked. "Yes, my friend, it most certainly did. When my people first came here, this was all desolate, barren desert, just as it is over there where your people are. But look at it now. And in a short time, most of us are going to leave this place. A few of our families will remain to continue to expand and develop this particular oasis. But as they do that, the rest of us will move on. And then we'll stop at another barren area and do the same thing all over again. In time, if we make enough of these oases, the entire desert and its climate will transform into something so beautiful we can't even imagine it." "But how can that be? What makes these changes? Where did you get the seeds for all of this? Did you bring them with you?" "Oh no," Shalom chuckled. "We never have to haul bags of seeds with us. God has already provided all the seeds we'll ever need. They're waiting for us no matter where we go. The seeds for all these wonderful things you see were all embedded in the sand beneath your feet. They're everywhere. You could never exhaust them in a million years. Wherever you go, you can always find the seeds for a beautiful oasis in the desert right under your feet. All you need are the eyes with which to see them and the wisdom that enables you to protect and tend and water them. Do that and the desert transforms. This happens wherever we go, regardless of how desolate the place is when we first arrive. In a short time, it becomes what you see here around you, beautiful, alive, and fruitful." "Your people and mine are moving in opposite directions," Shalom continued. "As we head in the direction from which you came, we will find only more desolate, barren desert. But if you and your people continue to move on your present course, you will travel the territory from which we came, and you will find one oasis settlement after another, even bigger ones than this one." "But how is it that you have so much water?" "Do you not know?" the old man asked. "God has placed water everywhere. It's under the sand, everywhere, oceans of it, more water than you could ever imagine. It's there waiting to serve anyone who will dig and make a way for it to spring forth to the surface. Look over here, at this pool you're next to. A short time ago, this was just dry, rocky sand, like everywhere else. But my people began to dig for the water that God placed beneath the sand. They knew it would be there. And look, sure enough, water is bubbling up in abundance. And we've done the same thing over there and beyond. We do this wherever we go, and this is always the result. Isn't it wonderful? But what about all these growing things? Tell me more about the seeds. These are nothing like the seeds our elders gave us." "My friend, we did not get these seeds from our elders. They are God's gift to the world. These seeds predated your elders. They are seeds that grow into this lush beauty that is all around you. Look." Shalom dug his hand into the sand and came up with a handful and showed it to the nomad. "Look closely. Here, do you see this? It's the seed of a date tree. And because it can produce a tree, it can produce innumerable groves of date trees. Do not be misled by how small it is. The ability to multiply in each of these seeds is infinite. And look here. Here's a seed for figs. This too can grow and do the same thing. There are overwhelming amounts of all kinds of seeds scattered throughout the entire desert. No one could begin to count them, and no one can calculate how many others just like itself each one will be able to produce once somebody has the sense to begin taking care of them. God, in his gracious bounty, has lavishly placed them here for anyone that will obey him and learn his ways. We could never exhaust the supply. No one need starve or die of thirst once we learn God's ways and the marvels of endless multiplication he has put into every tiny seed. The old man showed the nomad an incredible array of different kinds of seeds that he kept picking out of the sand beneath their feet. Then he pointed out all the living, thriving, lush examples of the fruit-producing trees, bushes, plants, and grasses that each of those little seeds were capable of becoming. Now, my friend, look at this. Notice these little trenches that we've dug? They lead from the springs and wells we first created. Now notice, these little canals travel in all directions. And once we find the seeds God has hidden throughout the sands and plant them in the plots to which we assigned them, we strategically dig these little canals that will bring to them water from the wells and springs we have dug. As soon as the water hits the sand where the seeds are, the seeds begin to fill with the water and begin to swell, and then they burst into life and grow and bear their marvelous fruit. And each seed can reproduce itself to infinity. Isn't it wonderful? God is so good and gracious. We never waste time and energy criticizing or complaining about the desert. There's no time for that. We don't have to live like orphans or victims unless we choose to be orphans and victims. But why choose that? No matter where we go, we can get busy developing the exceedingly rich potential of whatever place we land in, thanks to the mercy of God our Father. He has made it possible for us to travel light. Nevertheless, we always have abundance. God's abundance is waiting for us to develop it wherever we choose to stop. The nomad could not believe his eyes and ears. These people were living in exactly the same desert that he and his people had been living in for generations. But no one had ever told his people about the God-given living water beneath the surface of the sand. No one had told them about the countless seeds God had placed for them everywhere, wherever they happened to be. If they had only known, they could have stopped in one place long enough to dig for the water and search for the seeds God had placed there for them. Then they too could have developed oasis after oasis, and they could have rested and thrived in their cool, protective shade. But instead of planting the seeds given to them by God, in their ignorance, they had planted the seeds of barrenness, desolation, sterility, and hopelessness, bequeathed to them by their ignorant ancestors. And instead of enjoying pools and wells of water from the oceans beneath their feet, they had been forced to wait in miserable parched agony for the sparse amounts of rainwater that mercifully but rarely fell from the skies. Thanks to the kindness and hospitality of his newfound friends, the nomad went back to his camp and told his people of the marvels he had seen. And then he brought them all back to Shalom's oasis. There was more than enough room and food for all. So they stayed there for the next few weeks. And Shalom and his people gladly taught the nomads the wisdom of God's wonderful ways. They taught them the secrets of the water and the wisdom, power, and abundance that were in each of the seeds that lay hidden everywhere in the desert sands. They taught them how to garden the seeds so that they could develop marvelous oases of tremendous beneficial beauty and fruitfulness. From that time forward, the nomads started a new tradition. Eventually, they formed a huge funeral pyre made up of all the seed sacks of barrenness, desolation, sterility, and hopelessness. Then they set the sacks on fire. The smoke from the burning sacks rose up to the heavens and provided a sweet-smelling aroma that greatly pleased God's nostrils. The destruction of those seeds would set them forever free of the awful, self-perpetuating, critical, negative, destructive traditions of their ancestors. Now they could begin to search and find and garden all the good that our awesome God has provided for us all, everywhere, since the very beginning. Thereafter, the former desert nomads could be seen traversing the desert. But they were no longer desert nomads. They had transformed into oasis nomads. Now they wisely continued to dig more wells and springs, adding to those already created by Shalom's tribe. They too became adept at finding the water and the seeds that God had placed all over the earth since the dawn of creation. They became adept at connecting the water and the seeds until oasis after oasis burst into being out of what appeared at first to be capable of nothing but barrenness. As the generations passed, the lifespans of the former desert nomads increased tremendously. And if you could have soared like a bird far above the desert sands, you would have seen an ever-increasing new pattern begin to cover the desert floor. From high above, it looked like a green polka dot pattern. The green dots were oases, and they became more numerous and covered more and more of the desert floor and expanded in all directions. The dots chronicled the travels of these gardening nomads, for wherever they went, the barren desert began to turn green and lush and fruitful. And instead of barrenness and desolation, they cooperated with God to produce abundant life, shade, rest, food, riches, and refreshment for any passers-by that may have had a need of such things. Beloved, ponder the meaning of that parable. We will always be tempted to go back to thinking, acting, reacting, and interacting in ways that are natural to fallen, critical, negative, fallen flesh. We feel a pull to go back to viewing life on this earth through the negative, damning, critical perspective of the serpent. As soon as we encounter mean, nasty, hateful people that we know deserve to be punished. But God sent his living word to absorb all the punishment and condemnation, and he took it all upon himself in order to shield and save every one of us. The serpent, on the other hand, is always a malicious, destructive critic. He infected the whole human race with his hate venom. And since we've been wounded, broken, and corrupted by his sin, it's natural and easy for us to do what he does, obsess over what is evil, wrong, and not good enough. It's easy to reject and abuse what displeases us and want to get it out of our lives. And it's easy to forget about the awesome original blessing God imparted in the very beginning and restored to us through his Son's atonement. But we must constantly remember what he blesses us to be and to do. In Genesis 1, verses 27 to 31, we can ponder the original blessing. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has its fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth that has life. I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. If we fail to realize that we were created to be God's image and likeness, and we were made to succeed and thrive and overcome anything that comes against us, the serpent will be able to deceive and trap us just like he did even Adam. It's true that we were all greatly damaged by sin, but God sent his word, who is the fullness of that blessing, to seek us out, to reconnect with us and cover our spiritual nakedness and restore the blessing to everyone that would hear and obey him. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 6 tells those of us that have been saved. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. The fullness of God's blessing has been fully restored to those of us that have been reconnected to our head, the Word of God. If we forget that, we'll continue to labor under the shame and victim identity inflicted by the curse of sin and death. That's why our world remains so barren, sterile, and desolate compared to what God wants it to be. We continue to add to the misery that's already here, making bad things even worse than they were before we arrived on the scene. But we can't get away with reacting to things in ways that will plant even more negative, destructive seeds into our souls, brains, and lives, and those of the people around us. Every human being began as a tiny seed, and within each of those seeds is the purpose and destiny of being the image and likeness of God. And despite sin and the fall and all the damage that it caused, once those seeds are redeemed by God's living word, they can be fully restored. If they are gardened faithfully and properly, they will grow and develop into what Almighty God intended them to be. So how awesome is the responsibility that we all have as we plant more and more seeds into ourselves and our children and all the people in our lives by every thought, action, reaction, and interaction. So, beloved, what are we sowing into ourselves? And what are we sowing into the people that we encounter in our daily life? Well, whatever it is, that is surely what we are going to reap in much larger quantities when harvest time comes. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 warn us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Our job as disciples is not to sow criticism, contempt, lack, fear, and desolation into our desolate world. Why increase the wickedness, treachery, injustice, malice, selfishness, corruption, sadness, and inferiority that already plague the world? The critic's perspective always deceives us into believing that we're totally justified when we judge, condemn, punish, avenge, disgrace, expose, and reject whatever we judge to be not good enough. But we're not supposed to use the fallen world's false scale of 1 to 10 to rate things. That scale comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we think and act as critics, we're predators. We will judge things to be good or bad according to what they can do for us and what we can get out of them. If people do what we want them to do, we will accept and love them. But if they fail to meet our expectations and serve our interest, we'll reject, punish, and abandon them. But beloved, how much of God is in that? How much of his grace and eternal blood covenant rescue mission love does that embody? Did God react that way to us when we were still his corrupt, sinful, rebellious enemies? Read Ephesians chapter 2 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 13. And Philippians 4 and Colossians 3 to remind yourself of the way God is. God already knows how bad the world is, but he doesn't obsess over what's evil and deficient. His living word is infinite good, so he sends his word to be the answer to everything that is wrong and missing in the world. The risen Messiah is not here to lose or be victimized and disappointed. He's here to triumph to be the blessing for all of us. He comes to create and add new ingredients that flow out of his eternal perfection. The Word of God is the light and the truth and the way that destroys darkness and deceit and evil. He is our all-sufficient healer, restorer, liberator, redeemer, provider, and shepherd. So to embody and reveal his awesome presence as he abides in us, we must be trained to see as he sees, and think as he thinks, and respond as he does. The glove must fit the hand so that the hand can use it properly. As our Master obeys the Father that sent him, he blesses us, and the evil within us is overcome. Then he equips us to release him to everyone around us so that he can bless them. In that way, our Master adds and supplies what is missing in the world through our obedient faith and focus and disciplined perseverance. God's Word has fully atoned for and redeemed his fallen, sin-corrupted creation. So he is here to cover all nakedness and transform everything into something so excellent that God will derive eternal satisfaction and glory from it. Many people will refuse God's grace, and God's going to judge them for it when the time for that arrives. So don't worry about it. God's justice will prevail. No one is going to get away with anything. But now is not the time for judgment. It is time for the reconciliation and salvation of what was lost. So our job is to demonstrate God's redeeming presence and his healing, saving ways, no matter what. The people we are tempted to criticize and scorn and condemn are not the enemy. They are not the cause of the evil. They are the victims of the powers of darkness. God is here to rescue all those poor, deluded, and trapped victims that still are caught in the serpent's coils. So because we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in our Messiah, we have full access at all times to God's infinite treasury of blood-purchased grace. Now we can apply the fullness of God's blessing as we enjoy it ourselves and share it with others. And God can garden wounded, lost people and draw them into his kingdom, regardless of how wrong or ugly or disgusting they appear to our natural human sensibilities. Our training will help us to develop supernatural response patterns that will enable us to stand and hold this heavenly ground. And as we receive what God keeps giving to us from within, we can constantly overflow and share all of that abundance with whoever he brings into our sphere of influence. We can supernaturally embody what Psalm 136 reveals about God's nature, that his loving kindness is everlasting, and we can maintain our status as sons and images of God and co-heirs with his risen Messiah. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 tell us, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. When our Lord saw Matthew, the despised tax collector, and the immoral Samaritan woman at the well, and greedy, despicable Zacchaeus, and demon-possessed Mary Magdalene, and all the other sin-corrupted, self-serving, not good enough people he encountered, he did not despise or give them what they deserved. Nor did he do that with you or with me. He was sent by his Father to give us all what he deserves. If we realize that and allow him to work through us, he will fulfill the meaning of his name. His name is Yeshua, and that means salvation. Our Master, when he operated on earth as a Son of Man, showed us God's wisdom by his own example. Time after time he would go off to be alone with his Father and the Holy Spirit. Operating as one of us, purely by faith and obedience, he always trusted in and waited upon and fed upon and drew from the eternal perfection of God's presence and his Holy Spirit and the perfect, complete, original blessing God gave to every human being in the very beginning. Our Lord remained perpetually dependent upon his Father, just like a branch depending on its vine. And we are to remain connected to him just like that. We can learn what Mary of Bethany learned. When her sister Martha focused on the work she had to do, she had not yet learned the secret of focusing and drawing from the perfect work God had already done on her behalf. So the Lord let her in on the secret too. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, we read, "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 to 29, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." See, he is the original blessing that contains all things. And he continued to say, "And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Shalom. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, or Shabbat, for your souls."